I think we have a video. Are we ready with that? Can we show that? We're going to talk about forgiveness today, bitterness and forgiveness. So we'll go ahead and watch this.
I've been living in this house here since the day that I was born. These walls have seen me happy, but most of all they've seen me torn. They have heard the screaming matches that made a family fall apart. They've had a front row seat to the breaking of my heart. 7 times, 70 times, I'll do what it takes.
So let me pray and we'll get into our topic this morning. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person here. Lord, I know that your spirit has something for each of us today. And Lord, with a group this size, there's going to be pain in this room. There's going to be wounding. There's going to be hurt. And Lord, I pray your spirit would comfort and encourage, but also challenge us to be your children, to be instruments of your grace, to be channels of your forgiveness. And Lord, I just pray that we will capture that vision of restored relationships and wholeness and the joy of shedding bitterness and unforgiveness from our lives. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been deeply wounded by somebody. I think almost all of us have at one time or another. And you might identify, if you've had that happen, with the words from a country song that kind of amused me a few years ago by Jaron and the Long Road to Love. It's called Pray for You. And let me just read a little bit of it. It says this. It says, because I'm not going to sing it. We don't need that. Then you'd have to forgive me for hurting all of you. I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. But then here's the chorus. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. And you might feel like that. There might be somebody in your life that there's some resentment that's grown. There's some bitterness. There's some residual anger. And it's something I think all of us deal with at one time or another. Some have very deep wounds from childhood, some from a relationship, a close relationship in adulthood. But I think all of us struggle. Now, I was reading about a businessman. His name was Joseph Richardson, lived in 1882, was the year of this particular incident, in New York City. And he owned a very strange piece of land. It was very narrow. It was this tiny little narrow strip of land on Lexington Avenue in New York. And it was literally 5 feet wide, however long that is, 5 feet wide and 104 feet long. Well, a businessman who owned the plot next to him, kind of a normal-sized plot, came to him and offered him $1,000, which is pretty substantial in 1882, for this little strip of land, just to add to his plot. Well, Joseph Richardson was offended by this, and he said, I want $5,000 for it. The other businessman said, no, forget it. And Joseph got all upset, got all angry, and slammed the door in his face, and he's like, you know, you're a tightwad, and just started screaming at him. Got all offended. And then he watched as the businessman next to him built, like, these apartments and put windows on the side because he's assuming that nothing's going to go. I mean, who's going to build anything on a piece of land that's literally 5 feet wide and 104 feet, you know, deep? And so it made him so mad, he was so offended, that he actually, he's 70 years old, okay? He actually got a house built on that piece of property. I mean, this strange little narrow house that's almost not quite 5 feet wide and 104 feet deep. And he actually took it to two stories because he wanted to make sure he blocked the view of the businessman next to him who had put windows right there, because he's like, he's getting a free view over my little piece of property. And I mean, it was just a ridiculous place. I mean, imagine the dinner table. I mean, he went and lived in this house, in this little building that he built. And he lived, I mean, the dinner table was super narrow. He even had one time a really big guy, a reporter, come to visit him. And he actually literally got stuck in the stairwell. And it took people to shove him out. He had to kind of strip down to his underwear and they had to shove him out of the house. It was so tiny. And people began to name it and call this house Spite House. Spite House, because he built it to spite his neighbor who had put windows up there next to him. And that seems so ridiculous to us. I think most of us are like, what in the world? And yet, we have to ask ourselves an honest question. Where are we living? Where are our hearts? Are they in Spite House? Are they in a bungalow of bitterness? Are they in an office of offense? And we need to stop and look at our lives. Where are you living this morning? Hebrews 12:15 says this. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If you don't forgive your ex-spouse, if you don't forgive that neighbor who has really been difficult, if you don't forgive that person who molested you, if you don't forgive that one who raped you, it becomes a bitter root in your life. And I want to talk about this forgiveness, and I want to throw out kind of the first principle, because I think this is crucial. Because sometimes people come to the church or they listen to those of us that are Christians, and we don't adequately just stop and feel the weight of the damage, of the hurt. And I just want to say that the first step, if you're an outline person, is to acknowledge the pain. To acknowledge the pain. You know, just this week I was down in Anchorage at the seminar and was having a conversation with a lady who's actually from this town. And we were talking. I knew she was a Christian. And I asked what church she was going to. And it just kind of busted her wide open. And she began to talk to me about how the church she had gone to had wounded her, that people at that church had deeply wounded her. And, you know, I am a pastor. I'm obviously pro-church. And my first reaction was to kind of to defend the church. I actually knew some of these leaders. And then I walked away from that conversation, and I began to kind of think about it. And a day later, I circled back to her, and I just simply said, you know, I'm sorry for what you experienced. I'm sorry for what happened to you. Because what she needed was somebody to just feel the weight of the emotional wounding that came to her from the hands of the tongues of the people of God. And so, if you're wounded and it's a severe wound, you need to acknowledge the pain of it. Don't ignore it. And I am not talking about minor irritants. You know, we need to grow up a little bit. We need to acknowledge that some incidents are just little tiny, really silly things. I'm talking about where there is a real wound to who you are, where there is a deep betrayal in a key relationship. That's where God offers us this precious hope of the surgery of forgiveness in our lives, this work that the Holy Spirit can do in us. And probably all of you have had to wrestle with this. You may have been fired unfairly by a boss. There may have been a business partner that stole from you. There may have been, you may be sitting here and you have lost your child because a person got behind the wheel of a car and they were drunk or impaired in some way. You might be sitting here and tomorrow you got to exchange the kids with that ex-spouse. And you are dreading it. You're already kind of balling up in tension about it. And so I just want you to kind of just step back if you've been wounded and just feel the weight of that pain. We don't want to just blow past that. You know, this is an old problem. I was reading about an archaeological site in Bath, England, and from about 2,000 years ago, and it was a worship center, and they worshiped the pagan gods. And they had these clay tablets that they found, and they called them curse tablets. And basically, the archaeologists say it's the most common form of prayer that they would find in the ancient world. And what it was is that people would write the name of someone who hurt them and the crime that they committed against them. And the idea was, and then they tell what they wanted the gods to do to get revenge on that person. And they called them curse tablets. And they've never really found, you know, bless my enemy tablets, just curse tablets. See, we're drawn to revenge. We even like it. I mean, it's the theme in many of our movies, you know, or I think about the U.S. soldier who was serving in Afghanistan, and like happens sometimes, he was gone for a long deployment, and he got a letter from his girlfriend, and it was a Dear John letter, and she was breaking up with him, and that hurts. He's off serving his country, he's risking his life, and she, you know, connected with some other guy, and she's gone. And she had the audacity to write him and say, you know, that one picture I gave you, that's kind of my favorite picture of myself. Could you send that picture back? I mean, that's pretty bold. And so he and his buddies got together, and he got pictures of wives and girlfriends from all his buddies, put them in a big box, mailed it to her, and then wrote on the note, please find your enclosed picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were. Now, part of us loves that, don't we? Yes, she got it. That amuses us. And maybe you're sitting here and your anger's on a low boil. But the Bible tells us that resentment, bitterness causes real problems. Job chapter 5, verse 2, the first part, resentment kills a fool. Resentment kills a fool. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I showed up and maybe, just maybe, God's going to help me move forward, one step forward in healing this old hurt in my heart. And so I'm encouraging you and I'm calling you to answer the challenge. And I'm not going to be able to walk you through the whole process. I'll give you some resources at the end. But I just want you to understand this, that you are called, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to forgiveness. But I want to clarify, because sometimes forgiveness, it gets murky for people and they kind of mix it with other concepts. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Because if you wait till you feel like forgiving, you probably won't do it. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Although I have had that happen where, you know, somebody will mention something that happened years ago and I'm like, oh yeah, they did hurt me in that way. I kind of forgot all about that. That can happen, but it's not the same thing because those really deep, profound wounds, you usually don't forget those. Forgiveness is not excusing. This is a big deal. You know, you're not an inflatable punching bag that somebody can just keep coming back. Some of the most difficult and challenging people when I worked on the care line and people would call me in crisis were those women who were being beaten by a husband or a boyfriend and they just would excuse the behavior. Well, I made him angry or I did this or I did that. Instead of what I would recommend is get out now. Forgiveness is not excusing. And forgiveness, while it often can lead to reconciliation, is not always reconciliation. Because reconciliation requires real repentance from other people. And reconciliation doesn't always happen. I mean, in 20 years of ministry, I feel like I've seen most things. I mean, the reality is if you're a married man and your wife sleeps with your best friend, that's going to forever change all those relationships. It's going to change them. You're still called to forgive, to let go of bitterness, a desire for revenge, but reconciliation most likely is not going to happen. And so it's not exactly reconciliation, and people might say, well, really? And even the cross points to this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of humanity, every single person. But we're required to accept that gift. We're required to say, you know, that's true about me. I am fallen. I am a rebel. I have broken God's law. And it requires some faith. It requires the other person to respond. God has paved the way. He has offered us forgiveness. Every single person on the planet throughout human history. But Jesus says it's a narrow way because only some people will accept it. And so we need to understand that we're called to forgive, but it's not feelings, it's not excusing, it's not forgetting, it's not always reconciliation. Charles Stanley defines forgiveness in this way. It should be in your notes. It says, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. And the Greek word that's used for forgiveness most of the time in the scripture simply means to let go or to release. Another author who writes a lot on conflict resolution, his name is Ken Sandy, he talks about the promises of forgiveness when you offer forgiveness to someone. I'm not going to give them all to you, but let me give you three, and I like these are helpful. When you're saying, I'm going to forgive someone, I promise I won't dwell on this incident. I'm not going to make this a fixation in my thinking. I promise I won't bring up the incident and use it against you. I promise I won't talk to others about this incident. Once you've kind of done that initial work, you know, I'm amazed what people put on Facebook. Doesn't it blow your mind? You know, really? That's where you put that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:11, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Colossians 3:13, Paul writes, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm not going to read the passage, but it'll pop up there. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. This is an interaction Jesus has where he's asked, how many times should you forgive somebody? And Peter gave the answer of 7. And thought he was going to get a pat on the back from Jesus because a typical rabbi would have said 3 times. And he thought, I'm being doubly generous and throwing an extra one in there. And Jesus basically gives him a number and says, look, at seven times, you're just getting started. I mean, that's my loose paraphrase. You're just getting started. And then Jesus, like he often does, tells a story. He tells a story about an unforgiving servant. And I love this story because you have this man who goes in to see a king, and the king represents God. And the man owes this tremendous debt, this huge debt. I mean, 10,000 bags of gold. I mean, it's just a massive, massive debt. We're talking publisher's clearinghouse kind of number here. It's big. And the king calls him in. I mean, I can just see the soldiers dragging him in. And I always visualize a big palace, and there's a big stairwell. And he kind of, you know, trudges up the steps. And he comes into the throne room, and the king decides to offer him grace. He forgives the debt. He offers him forgiveness of the debt. And that man whose body was completely slouched would have stood up straight, and he would have been excited. He probably would have jumped up and down. And I can just see him running out of that throne room. And if there was a stairwell, you know, I mean, it's a parable, but, you know, if there is a stairwell, he hops up on the handrail and slides all the way down. He's so excited. And he runs out onto the street. But what does this servant do? And it's shocking and it's surprising. He runs into somebody who owes him money. And it's not $2. It's substantial. It's like a month's rent. I mean, it's a fair amount of money. But it's not what he was just forgiven, not even close. We're talking lifetimes to pay off that debt. And he meets this person that owes him money, and he reacts, and he doesn't forgive the debt. And he has him dragged off and thrown into debtor's prison. And then what happens? The soldiers and other servants hear about this, and they drag him back to the king. Drag him back to the king. And the king says to him, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Now that is from the words of Jesus, the mouth of Jesus. That's powerful, a little painful. It's more than a nudge for us in the direction of offering forgiveness to those around us. You know, it's like he offers us this bucket full of his mercy and his grace, and we're to turn around and to dip out of that and offer it to other people. We're not to hold grudges. We're to be a forgiver. You know, sometimes people, you know, how can I stand out as a Christian? How can I look different? How can I, you know, if you take away just Sunday attendance, how can somebody tell you're a follower of Jesus Christ? I'll give you one great way. Be a person who actually forgives those who wound you, who hurt you. There's power in that. Now, as you walk through the forgiveness journey, there's a few things that are going to pop out as you kind of do that. One is that you're going to have to forgive repeatedly. Martin Luther King Jr., who was beaten by police officers during the civil rights battle, he says forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude. We are called to forgive repeatedly. You know, when Jesus throws out a big number and says, "Hey, you got to forgive that many times," I think he's doing two things. One, he's saying if you're in a close relationship, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your good friend, your partner in business, you're going to have to forgive them for multiple things over the years. But I also think that he's saying if it's a really, really deep wound, if it really cuts you to the heart of who you are, you're going to have to forgive that particular offense over and over and over. And there might be time, increasing time in between. I mean, stop and think about it. If you lose a child of yours, your teenage son is hit by a drunk driver and dies, every birthday, you got to forgive again. Every time you're triggered and think about that son, you're going to have to decide, am I going to go the way of bitterness or am I going to go the way of forgiveness? And as time moves on, as the Spirit does His work, there'll be growth in that. But you're going to probably have to do it multiple times. It's crucial that we understand this. We need to find the motivation. Remember that we are forgiven. And so we're to turn around and forgive. This story tells us that. C.S. Lewis once said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, once said of forgiveness and forgiving others, he called it the primary and foremost duty of Christians. And back to Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have a grievance against someone, and I love the last line, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Stop and dwell on how many times we've rebelled against God, we've offended God, we've wronged God, we've gone our own way, and yet He forgave us. Jesus offered forgiveness to the man who betrayed Him. He washed His feet before the betrayal happened, and He knew it was going to happen. He washed the feet of Judas. To Peter, who He knew was going to deny Him that night at the Last Supper, He washed his feet and then later on restored him and put him back in his position as a leader among the apostles. Jesus offered forgiveness. He offered it to us, and we're to turn around and offer it to those around us. We are most like God when we forgive. And there's kind of a warning about unforgiveness. And as a theologian, I wrestle with this. I struggle with this because I look at what God's word says about His grace and His mercy. But I see Jesus repeatedly returning to this. We saw it in the story, and He says it in Matthew 6:15 as well. But He says this several different times, but if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I struggle with that. I'm not even sure always what to do with that. But it is a dire warning that unforgiveness and bitterness, at the very least, is a serious blockade in our relationship with God and has massive consequences. You know, it is important that we understand that we're called to be people of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you know what helps me, one of the things that helps me, is to see everybody as like a masterpiece made by God. Imagine a beautiful painting, but then imagine mud splashed on it. And as you kind of wipe that mud off, you can see the person that's there. When I worked in that crisis line, one of the things that was interesting to me is I talked to probably hundreds of victims, people who'd been abused, molested, whatever it was. And in some ways, that was much easier, you know, to offer mercy, to offer comfort, to, you know, talk them out of suicide. That was usually why they were calling me, because that was kind of what we did in the crisis line. We did other things, but that was our main focus. But I also talked to, on that same phone line, a lot of people who had molested children, who had killed people while they were drunk and got behind the wheel of a car. People who had committed crimes against others. And that was hard. And yet, what I found was, as I listened to their story, it didn't excuse their actions, but at least helped me understand some of their actions. It helped me to appreciate the advantages that, say, I received with Christian parents, stayed together, and the blessings that I had. And you just look at this kind of thing, and it was amazing. I heard one of the speakers at the conference we were at this week, and she said this. I thought it was interesting. She said, if I don't like someone, I tell myself I don't know them well enough yet. There's value in that. Because when you dig into people's lives, you begin to understand there are reasons for their actions. See, forgiveness is a decision, but healing from the emotional injury is a process, and it's going to take time, and the Spirit will do His work. We heal from a physical surgery over time, and it happens as well from spiritual surgery. You know, Henry, our 7-year-old now, but at the time he was 5, he once was telling me, he said, you know what I want to do, Dad, when I grow up? And I said, well, I don't know. What do you want to do? He said, I want to be a principal. He really liked the principal at Denali Elementary. I said, well, that's a great job. He said, but I have a problem. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, I don't know anything. That's a problem. And that might be how you feel about forgiveness. I don't know how to do this. And I've given you a few little things, some motivation, some encouragement, some understanding of what it actually is. But, you know, I only have a little bit of time. So I just want to mention, and they're on your sermon outline, but there's some books you might look at if you're a book person. Forgive and Forget, or The Art of Forgiving by Lewis Smead. The Choosing to Forgive Workbook by Les Carter. You might need to go see a Christian counselor. You might need to go sit down with the pastor, and that's fine. When I do individual spiritual plans, sometimes this can pop up. One question I often ask is I'll say, well, tell me about your relationship with your father. I don't mean anything by that question, but I often have seen tears because so many men have behaved badly. And so I just want to encourage you. I just want to nudge you. I want to encourage you to decide to forgive. And that may be all you do today, but the Holy Spirit can direct you through this process. He can help you. He can nudge you. He can do the heart surgery it's going to take. If you want to look at the outline, but you don't have to, you can just kind of listen. I wanted to give you kind of a written statement that you could look at that I found, and I shortened from what they had, but I found it helpful. Something to maybe read with some regularity if you're struggling with this. It comes from an author, Bev Smallwood, and she writes this. This day, I choose to forgive. Freeing myself from the emotional poison of bitterness, no longer will I allow hostilities and resentment to contaminate my body, my thoughts, my attitudes, and my relationships. Beginning today, I will not allow myself the seductive, destructive luxuries of dwelling on the offenses, fantasizing or implementing revenge, or in any way making myself personally responsible for justice. No, I am choosing to forgive, and I will continue to affirm that choice. While I will protect myself from lingering, genuine threats by setting boundaries, I will be diligent in showing courteous and kind actions. With God's help, I will be healed as I choose to walk this path of love, step by difficult step. I reclaim my loving nature. I choose forgiveness. And that's where it starts. And the Spirit can give you power that you don't think you have, that you know you don't have. I was so moved several years ago. There was a man here in town, good Christian guy, and I knew him, and he was driving and got distracted. He was over there at an intersection near Barnes & Noble, kind of that section of town, and he ran a red light. I mean, there's some debate about, you know, all the details, but he got distracted and ran a red light. And he hit a little boy, and he hit a little girl, and he killed the little girl. And I went to this prayer meeting because he was part of a church in town, not this church, but part of a church, because I knew him, and we were just going to pray for him. That's what the meeting was about. And we're gathered in there, and we're about to pray, and in comes two men that weren't part of the group that didn't know the man that we were going to pray for. And one was just there for support, and the other one was the father of the children that he had hit. And he came to offer forgiveness. And when somebody asked him, how can you do that? He said, I'm a Christian. The Spirit can give you the power to forgive. Let's pray. Dear God, I know there's hurt in this room, and I know that each person here will face hurt someday in some way, shape, or form. Lord, I pray that you will do your deep surgery, that you will open hearts, that you will remove hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh and compassion, hearts of forgiveness. No matter what we've faced, I pray that we can let go and move forward step by step in your power and in your Spirit. I ask your blessing in this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This subject can be sensitive. Cody's going to be up in that corner after the service. If you just need somebody to pray for you, she's willing to do that. I'll be out in the hallway. That's not quite as private, but there are two places you can go. Maybe you just need some prayer to start that journey. But I encourage you to take the first step.